When you share a message with people that don't know Jesus Christ, they don't know the joys that can be had in the Christian life. And Paul the Apostle is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he is writing to them, and I have found that this is an exciting passage of Scripture, because through it, if I want to get a message across to a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, I want to get that message across in a positive way. I want them to be as excited about Jesus Christ as I am. I want them to know that Jesus Christ can change their life like he changed my life. And that without Jesus Christ, there's no hope for eternal life. Plain and simple, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. It's through Jesus Christ and him only. But if I have to come across with, well, you know, I know Jesus is coming, and this is what he's promised, and I hope I make it. Why, you don't sound too positive. I used to be in sales. I used to sell for mom and pop grocery stores. I used to sell radio advertising. I used to sell television advertising. And you had to know your product. You had to be convinced that what you were selling was good. The mom and pop grocery store, I couldn't sell them my good looks alone. I had to have some background behind me because we were the highest priced operation around, and there were a lot of competitors in. And they'd come in and they'd undercut me, and yet I still did a big business. And the boss came in, he said, you know, some of the others are going down. How are you staying up there? I said, well, it must be my good looks or something. But I said, I'm trying hard. And of course, I had a line every time I walked in, a line of bologna to give them so that they, you know, keep them off guard. But then when it came down to the product, I had to convince them honestly that what the product could do was right. And if you're going to be selling Jesus Christ, selling in a, here it is, if you want it, it's available to you, but you can't buy it. It's offered free. You're going to have to make sure that the person believes you. I mean, do they see Jesus Christ in your life Monday through Saturday as they do on Sunday? Do they see you something different? Do they see you as a phony in the middle of the week? And they're going to be able to tell. They're going to be able to tell. The basis of our hope is the fact that God loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know God loves us. We know that he's got a plan for our life, and our hope is in Jesus Christ, because God gave his Son to die for us. He provided Jesus. While we were still enemies of God, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died whether we really wanted him to or not. God provided the way. He provided the vehicle. He made it possible that if we decided, yeah, there's something missing in my life, I'd like to change, why, the plan's already set there. All you have to do is reach out and grab it. You can get on the bandwagon that's headed toward the kingdom of God and be right there. You don't have to be blazing your own trail. We've got men and women of faith spoken of in Hebrews that have fought the fight, and they have finished their course, and they came out with flying colors. They aced their exam. You know, the story was told of a little boy that was playing with a friend one day for supper, after supper, and Grandma lived with them, and Grandma had her own room. You know, this has a lot, happens a lot today. And Grandma had her own room, and it was the custom was, after dinner, Grandma retired to her room, and she would read her Bible, and she'd sit and meditate a little bit before going to bed. And one day, a little boy went by, and his friend was there, and they happened to notice as they peeked in that Grandma was reading her Bible. And a little boy came to his mom. He said, Mom, why is Grandma always reading her Bible? And he said, well, son, Grandma's cramming for finals. And we need to be cramming for our finals, because Jesus is coming, and that day's not far away. We've got to be ready for when Jesus is going to come, that we are going to find ourselves among those who will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Acts chapter 24. Acts 24 and verse 15. We're waiting for the same thing the Apostle Paul was waiting for. We're waiting for the resurrection. That's going to be a change. God is going to change our vile bodies. It's going to be changed, not exchanged. And it's something that's going to be grand and glorious. Acts chapter 25 and verse 15. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also follow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. We shall be changed. We're going to be raised from the dead. Whether we're just or whether unjust, we will be raised from the dead and stand before our Creator eventually. I'm hoping that God will be merciful to me, but I know that when I know Jesus Christ is my lawyer, and he's going to stand before his Father and said, this one knows me, he's professed me, he's done well, and he fought a good fight. That's what I'm working for. I want to have my lawyer, Jesus Christ, stand before God and be able to say that for me. Paul knew what he wanted to attain. He had a goal in mind. When we look at the book of Ephesians, we often talk about the prize that he was aiming for, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. But I'd like to have you look at Philippians 3 and 10. Paul counted everything else that he had ever attained in his life, being a Pharisee, being from the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning zeal, and he persecuted the church, touching righteousness, which is by the law, he was blameless, but he counted all those former things as rubbish for the cause of Christ. He said in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew what he wanted. He wanted to attain the resurrection. He knew it was within his grasp simply because Jesus had attained it. And the same power that raised Jesus, Paul told the church at Corinth, that same power will raise us up also. Paul knew that. He shared it with the Corinthian brethren. He told the church at Philippi, everything that's gone before is rubbish. What I want to attain is the resurrection through Jesus Christ. I want to be alive again, and God is going to do that through when Jesus returns. The power of God is going to enter into lifeless bodies, and we're going to be changed. Look at the end of that chapter, Philippians 3:20-21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What are we going to be like? What's it going to be like to be immortal? Well, I go back to the resurrection of Jesus, and I like the picture of the resurrection, because when I see pictures of the tomb, and when I reflect back in my mind when I walked that area and was able to visit the garden tomb, and I realized that when Jesus rose from the dead, the women came to the tomb wondering who would roll the stone away, and when they get there, they find the stone's already rolled away, and he isn't there. Why was the stone rolled away? I don't think Jesus was there, "Hey, let me out." No, the stone was rolled away to reveal he was gone. Now, I don't know what kind of molecular change the body's going to undergo, but later, after that resurrection morning, the disciples were gathered together in the upper room. The door was shut, and what? Suddenly, Jesus appeared in the midst of them. Now, I don't know if it's a beam me up, Scotty, or what it's going to be, but it's going to be something where we're going to be able to go through walls and be able to do things that we have never been able to do before. I always dreamed I could be like Superman. I've always been a short little squirt. I never played football. I'd say I played football, line guard and tackle, sat on the line, guarded the water bucket, and tackled anybody that came near it. But to actually play the game, no, that wasn't my cup of tea. Basketball, I mean, I was big enough to be the ball. It wasn't a case where I could actually get out there and meet those big guys. And, you know, I saw Kareem Abdul-Jabbar when I was interning in Phoenix. Les and Mimi LaCrone took me to a Phoenix Suns game. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar's belt buckle came up to my nose. I tell you, I'm a short critter. And when I saw him, I thought, you know, there's a lot of people I look up to, really. And I, you know, and when I was a little boy, I kind of wished I wished I could fly. You know, I wished I could do, because that's when Superman, George Reeves was really on, you know, in the original, you know. And I used to watch that, and I used to dream if I could do that, you know. And, you know, kids fantasize and dream that they could be something that they're not. Well, someday we are going to fly, and gravity's not going to hold us down, because Jesus is coming, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to be changed. And whether we go through walls or what, I'm not sure, but Paul says our vile bodies are going to be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body, and we're going to be changed. And in 1 John chapter 3, John admits we don't know what we're going to be like. He said, "Brethren, now are we the sons of God, yet it doth not appear what we shall be." We don't know what we're going to be like, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So whatever Jesus is like, that's what we're going to be like. I don't know what it's going to be, but I know if God planned it, it's got to be good, and I want a part of it. So Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus here in the second chapter, and he's wanting them to see, look where you used to be. Now, pride in the scriptures is used in a bad connotation. It's not good. So it's not a case where we can be proud, but I feel thankful for what God has provided. I feel thankful that I was brought up in a Christian home by Christian parents, and I had a heritage of individuals who shared the gospel message with me, and it became precious. And as I shared with the Gaddises last night, it's something I've wanted to do from when I was a little boy. When I delivered newspapers from age 8 to age 16, I used to share the Bible with some of my newspaper customers. And I had an individual I used to collect on Saturday, delivered a weekly evening paper. And one fellow, I keep him for last, besides the fact that he had pretzels and Pepsi there for me when I got there. I used to take my Bible with me on Saturday morning, and we'd sit and talk Bible. He was a Christian Scientist. And they don't believe in the second coming of Christ, but by the time I was done, that man did. Now, whether it stuck, I don't know. But he did say, he looked at the verses that I showed him as a 13-year-old boy. He said, "Yeah, you got a point there. He apparently is coming back. I don't know why, but he's coming back." And that made an impression on me. And it's something I've wanted to do, down to the point where my high school annual says that this is what Dale Swartz wants to do. And I've pursued that, because it's what I feel God's wanted me to do. And Paul is talking to these people here by letter at Ephesus and say, look where you used to be. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now doth work in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Look, I'd like to have you jump down to verse 11, one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. Put yourself in this position. Here you are. You are in verse 12. At that time, you are without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What could be worse? You've got absolutely zip as far as chances. But because of Jesus Christ, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You people, you Gentiles who had no hope, you were without God, aliens from Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world, because of Jesus Christ, you've been brought close. You've been brought nigh because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Look where you used to be. Look where you are now. You should be thankful for what you've got. Paul is talking to Christians, and he said, look where you are, by the grace of God and through the love of God, not of something you did of yourselves. You can't buy it. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't work for it. It was given to you. All you had to do was reach out and grasp it. Look how great it really is. And that's a message you need to share with other people as well. I'd like to consider our hope from God's point of view. One of the passages of Scripture, turn to the book of Isaiah. This is one of the passages of Scripture that many Church of God students wish could be erased from the Bible. They really don't like this one, because we get to this one and we're reading calmly, and all of a sudden there's a couple things in there, and we choke, swallow hard, and get a welt in our throat and wish that one wasn't there. It's Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Because there's some titles in this particular passage, and I wish I had another evening just to dive into this. This is a beautiful passage, and when you look at it close and study it, like the two little cards, you know, they're not all that they appeared to be. They appeared one to be bigger than the other. One color one time, one color the other, when they're really the same size. And this is a verse where this prophetic of Jesus, "For unto us a child is born," verse 6, chapter 9, "unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And sometimes we get some of those titles referred to Jesus and we start to choke and say, "I don't know what that one means." And we kind of just shy away. And when somebody comes up, I wish that one wasn't there. But it's there. And it's neat. It's a neat passage. One of the ones that chokes us up is Everlasting Father. But I want you to realize that Jesus Christ is the Father of the new age to come for the kingdom of God. He's preparing it, and it's getting ready. And the verse, the word in there, everlasting, there's everlasting several places in the Bible. And everlasting, we normally think of everlasting as, you know, from the beginning on to the end. But this word everlasting, it's the only place where that word everlasting is used in all of Scripture, there and there only. And it means from now on forever, everlasting. Not in the past, but from now on. And it's the only place in Scripture where it's used. Now, let's put this verse in context of what's being spoken about. It's talking about Jesus. This is 700 years before Jesus is born. Yet Isaiah is writing, "For unto us a child is born." That's present tense. "Unto us a son is given." That's also present tense. Now, even here, as far as his kingdom, it's future. It's still future for us. So I don't have any problem with that. But what about the present tense here? Look at Psalm 139, 7 to 12. God is everywhere present at the same time. He's omnipresent, he's all-powerful, he's omniscient, all-knowing, and you can't hide from God. And this is the passage where David is writing, and he says, "Whither I go," starting verse 7, 139 of Psalm, "Whither I go from thy spirit, whither I shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee." You can't hide from God. You can't go into the corner and say, "Well, I don't think he'll know." You can hide words from one another, whether from spouse or from parents, and you might be able to pull the wool over their eyes, but God still knows. You can't hide from him. You can't hide in word. You can't hide in thought. You can't hide in action. God knows, and God can see what's taking place. Now look at Romans chapter 4, and we're going to pull it all together here. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul is writing to the church of Rome. He's talking about Abraham and some of the promises, but he mentions, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations." That's Abraham. We talked about him a little bit a couple nights ago. "I made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." Look at that again. "I have, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth, speaking of God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. In other words, God being all in all, being past, present, and future, being everywhere present at the same time, he can see the past and can see the future. God sees the future as present tense from his point of view. So he's written that some of the things in Scripture, he's written in present tense for things that are yet going to come to pass. Unto us a child is born, and it's Jesus to be born 700 years in the future. Unto us a child is given 730 years into the future. But God is writing it through to the prophets, inspiration, in present tense. Because God sees the future and the present and the past all at the same time. And that is why God created the heavens and the earth. He saw the need for Jesus, that Jesus would be born in the fullness of time, made of a woman, made under the law, Galatians 4:4. When the world was right, the world would be ready for Jesus. Not 400 years too early, not 400 years too late, but when the world was ready. Abraham waited 25 years for a son. At 75 years, he's promised you're going to be a father of a great nation. You're going to have a son. He waited 25 years for that to take place. When God was ready, it took place. And at Genesis 21:1-2, at the set time that God had spoken, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. At the set time that God had spoken, when God was ready. And I'd like to have you look at Ephesians again now. That God created the heavens and the earth, and he created, and when he was finished, it was done. And he knew there would be a need for the Savior. He knew there would be a need that when the time was right, Jesus would have to die. And the whole world was set and ready. The plan of salvation was put into motion, and we find that God knew that Jesus would have to die. Now you can look in Scripture and see that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from what? Slain from the foundation of the world. But how many times did Jesus die? Twice? Because, you know, if I go back in history records right around 30 to 33 AD that this man Jesus died, but the Scripture says from the foundation of the world. How does that fit? Well, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. You see, God knew from the beginning. He had planned in his almighty plan that Jesus would die when the time was right, but he knew it would take place, and he had it set and ready to go in motion for when he created the heaven and the earth. Look at Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, where he hath made us accepted in the beloved. What we're seeing here is the plan of salvation has been in the works all along. And God said, if you do this, that's the reward. If I need to get out to whatever park that is out yonder there to get to the picnic, somebody will give me the directions and I'll follow a route. If I go far enough, I'm going to get there. Now, if I decide to take a detour and go somewhere else, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to get there. Now, I don't have eternal life. I'm not immortal. Paul hadn't attained unto the resurrection either. But it's something he looked for. But look at them. I believe Paul felt that we need to have a positive outlook on things. And like I said, if you're not convinced of what you believe, if you're not convinced that Jesus Christ is coming again, if you can't tell someone that you know that Jesus Christ is coming again, the kingdom of God's going to be established on the earth when Jesus returns, and we all can have a part in that kingdom, and if you're not positive on that, somebody said, well, are you going to be there? Well, I don't know. I hope so. One final verse I'd like to have you look at, and I'll tie all this, wrap it up together. My alarm's already gone off. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Paul is near the end of his life. He is writing to Timothy. He is writing to Timothy, and he says in 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I don't see it saying, well, I did my best. I think I passed okay. I think I kept the faith. No, he says a little positive there. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He doesn't say, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith, and I hope I make it by the skin of my teeth. He doesn't say that. He doesn't show any doubt there. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It's there. The plan of salvation was laid out. If you want eternal life, this is what you need to do. A, B, C, and D. Faith, repentance, baptism, and holy living. And keep on keeping on. Walking the walk, talking the talk. If you decide you want a detour, that's your choice. You might fall from grace by doing that. But if you stay on track, the reward's at the end of the road. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Everything you do should have the backdrop of eternity in mind. That Jesus is coming, the reward is going to be with him, and it's going to be mine when he comes. So whatever the world throws at me, I'm willing to take it because I know I'm going to overcome. Those of you that heard Billy Kennedy at the general conference, he's used this illustration before. Some of you may not have heard it. But he talks about a little boy that sat on his bed, and he was reading a book. And his mom and dad tried to get a hold of him. They knocked on the door, and they listened at the door, and the little boy's there saying, no, you ain't. No, you ain't. And dad knocks on the door, and he listens at the door because he didn't respond. All he heard was, no, you ain't. No, you ain't. And they opened the door, and here's a little boy sitting Indian fashion on his bed reading this book, intently staring at that page, saying, shaking his head, no, you ain't. No, you ain't. And he said, well, what's the matter? He said, well, the villain's trying to get the good guy. He wants to kill him. And I say, no, you ain't. No, you ain't. He said, well, how do you know? He said, well, I read the end of the book. And you see, we've read the last chapter. We know what happens. We're going to be overcomers because the Bible says so. The plan's been laid out. And if you walk the path, when what you'll get at the end is going to be your reward. It's not a case of, well, I hope I make it. Paul doesn't have any doubt there. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but to all those also that love is appearing. That's us. So in a positive way, yes, your hope is sure. Now, that doesn't mean that I've got it made in the shade like the Pharisees thought. Well, we've got Abraham to our father, so we're all right. That's not the case. I can fall from grace. If I make a mistake and decide to take the detour and go the other way, I'm not going to make that picnic out yonder there. I'm going to miss the boat because they're going to eat and run, and that'll be it. And I'll be somewhere lost out in Rushville. I don't know. If I make the wrong turn, if I keep the right track, if I follow the right direction, if I walk the path that has been laid out for me in Scripture, the reward will be there for me like it is for Paul. I said that was the last one. I got to throw one more in. Hebrews 11. And this is the last. Hebrews 11. Here's the men and women of faith. We call it the men and women of faith. This is God's hall of fame. This is God's hall of fame for the faithful. And here's men and women of faith that did their best. They fought their fight. They tried. And you've got Abel there. You've got Noah. You've got Abraham. You've got Sarah. Jacob is mentioned. Joseph is mentioned. Moses is mentioned. You've got some of those with the nickel terms. You've got Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. Even Rahab the harlot is mentioned there. And verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, if I knew that everything I'm doing was just an opportunity for me to get a quick vacation away from Brush Creek, why, I don't know if I'd come. But if I know that the opportunity was to share the gospel because of what is there, because of the reward that is going to be in store for all of us together when we meet the Lord in the air and when Jesus rewards us. It's worth it. All these died in faith, having not received the promise. Why? Because God, having provided something better, some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They're not perfect. They're not enjoying the kingdom of God while I'm struggling here trying to figure out what end is up. No, they're waiting. They're asleep. They're waiting for the resurrection while we're doing the struggling. They had their struggle. Now we're struggling. And together, when Jesus comes, we're going to be made perfect and receive our reward. They're not enjoying it in advance of us. They without us are not being made perfect. We're going to be made perfect together. And then, when Jesus returns, there'll be the great catching away of the bride of Christ. We'll meet the Lord in the air, the great family reunion, the great potluck dinner called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I like to eat, and I can tell you too, you do too. I've eaten enough in your homes to know. And I imagine this afternoon is going to be no different. And that one is one I definitely don't want to miss. Jesus is coming again. The reward is there. We've read the end of the book. If you walk the walk and talk the talk, you're going to be an overcomer. So I'm going to ask that if you don't know Jesus Christ, that you decide right now. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today is an hour of decision. You need to make the decision today because of what's happened over yonder in the Middle East. I don't know how much longer that's going to go on. We don't know how long before we had to have individuals that are dying because of diseases and other things. And so you never know when the end of your own life is going to be. Why put it off? The question was asked to the Apostle Paul. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Put on Jesus Christ. Believing in Him, asking for repentance, being baptized by immersion, being dipped under the water, then living that holy life. And at the end of the road, when Jesus returns, there will be a crown of life for you too, because all of us will not be made perfect without you. But unless you make that simple decision to come forward, there is absolutely no hope at all. There's no hope unless you make that decision. It's the way it is. We might not like it, but God wrote the book. Don't argue with me. Argue with the guy that wrote it. He said it. That's the way it is, plain and simple. Now you know, and I urge you to make your decision if you have not done so already. The gospel invitation is open to you right now.